turn with me to John chapter 5 this morning. We're going to start off by reading verses 17 through 23. John 5:17 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to open your word. We thank you for the things that we look forward to teaching us here about yourself and about ourselves. Now that we need you, we need to be dependent on you for everything. Father, help us to understand the things in this passage. I pray that you'd help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about Jesus when he came to Jerusalem. He came to the pool of Bethesda and he healed the lame man who had been lame for 38 years. And he comes and he heals this man and he says, "Take up your bed and walk." So the man does. He takes up his bed and he begins to walk. Well, the Jews find him and they say, "What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath day?" And he said, "Well, the man that made me whole told me to do it." And they say, "Okay, who was it that told you to do that?" He looks around and Jesus isn't there. Finally, Jesus finds him. He says, "You have been made whole. Go and sin no more." And when the man found out it was Jesus, he goes and he tells the Jews, "It was Jesus who told me he was the one that made me whole. Consequently, he was the one who told me to pick up my bed and walk." And so the Jews turned their focus off of this man. They turned their focus on Jesus and begin to persecute him. And this is the beginning of the persecution of Jesus that would culminate a few years later in Jesus' crucifixion. They didn't let up. They continued on. They continued to persecute him. When Jesus makes this statement in verse 17, it says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." This turned their hatred to rage because he not only had broken their law concerning the Sabbath. Remember, God had laws for Israel concerning the Sabbath, but they added a few of their own. And when Jesus broke their law concerning the Sabbath, they were upset, but they were enraged when he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, if someone were to come to us and say, "I am God," we would have a problem with that. Okay? We there's only one God, and he is in heaven. He rules over all things. And these Jews were not ignorant of the Old Testament. They were not ignorant of what was recorded in the Law and the Prophets. Many of them knew them well. They would have heard the prophecies of the Messiah coming, the timing, the birthplace, the events surrounding all that, John the Baptist, the forerunner. So why were they so angry that Jesus was claiming to be God? Because he didn't come like they wanted him to come. See, the Jews were under Roman rule, and their hope was that their Messiah would come, would overthrow Rome, and would deliver them from that oppression. Well, Jesus didn't come that way. Jesus came in quite the opposite way. He was born in a lowly stable. He was not raised in a wealthy, powerful family. And his ministry was not characterized by an exercise of power and splendor. He didn't come to wow people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. They were not willing to accept Jesus' claims to be the Son of God. One thing is necessary to understand here is the attitude with which Jesus came to this earth. As is so obvious today, we're in the middle of a political war of words and ideals that will continue for the next 13 months, unfortunately. You go to your mailbox usually every day, you get something to deal with this election coming up next year. But one thing that will set one candidate apart from another is their attitude. Do they come with a haughtiness about themselves and their agenda, or do they present their case in humility? Unfortunately, the former is true of most of them. I remember thinking the other day, oh, that we had a candidate that would run on biblical principles. A candidate that would be uncompromising in their position. And I hear these candidates say, well, we'll give a little bit in this area just to get a few more votes. I think, why? Who's in control of this thing anyway? A candidate that would state their goals without slinging mud at every other candidate to try to make themselves look good. Because after all, mudslingers have dirty hands too. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This shows the attitude that Jesus came with. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When he claimed to be God, he was not robbing God of anything, because he is God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. He made himself of no reputation. He literally laid aside his heavenly glory. He came to this earth, he took on the form of a servant, he was made in the likeness of men. I want you to notice something. Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn there with me, otherwise you can just listen. But Hebrews chapter 11, let me read it for you. Verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I want to show you the life of Moses and show you the parallel with how Christ came in humility. He laid aside the glories of heaven and came and humbled himself. I want to show you the parallel in the life of Moses. So we see that Moses' parents hid him when he was a baby, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let me read for you Exodus chapter 3. Or Exodus chapter 2, rather. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Fingers will let you get there. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. So, Moses' mother hid him in this ark of bulrushes, laid it down in the river, and had Miriam, his sister, watch him. We all know what happened. The Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river. She found the baby, and she took the baby, and she said, whose child is this? And Miriam comes up and says, I can help. And Pharaoh's daughter says, okay, go find me someone to take care of this little baby for a time, and then I will call for the child to come to me. So the Pharaoh's daughter pays Moses' mother to be the mother, okay, for however long, until Moses was weaned, and then he went to the palace. Verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. He said, because I drew him out of the water. What privilege do you think Moses had being Pharaoh's daughter's son? He would have all the privileges he ever wanted. He'd have all the wealth, anything he ever wanted was at his disposal as he grew up. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was at the age of maturity, when he was the age of accountability, he knew that point that he would make decisions, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he laid aside all the glories of heaven. Did he have to? No. But he chose to. Did Moses have to give up all the wealth and all the prosperity of Egypt to lead God's chosen people out of Israel? No. But God said, Moses, I want to use you, and Moses said, I'll go. He laid aside all that he could have had. Why? It says in that verse 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You ever think about that phrase? Had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? It means he looked at the consequences of what would happen if he chose this way or that way. He said, if I stay in Egypt, I live a life of worldliness, prosperity, worldly happiness. And you realize that's only going to last a while. But if I follow Christ, if I follow God in his way, the eternal results are far away what's over here. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He considered the consequences of his decision. He said, I'd rather go God's way. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he laid aside all the glories of heaven. Because I want to do what my Father wants me to do. And he came in humility. He came willingly. He humbled himself to the form of man. And note it is said that man is the crown of God's creation. It's still true that man is God's creation. And the creation is never greater than the Creator. If I ever make something, say I'm in my garage and I make something out of wood. Does that thing made out of wood ever become greater than the person who makes it? No, it doesn't. We are created beings by God. Do we ever become greater than God? No, we never become greater than our Creator. And even though Christ laid aside the glories of heaven, there was something he did not set aside, and that was his relationship with his Father. He did not set aside his relationship with his Father. And I want to look at two things this morning. Jesus, first of all, was dependent on his relationship with his Father. We're talking about the difference between dependence and independence this morning. Jesus was, first of all, dependent on the relationship with his Father. Look at verses 19 through 30. We won't read up all of it. Verse 19 says, Then answered Jesus and said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself for what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, he also doeth the Son likewise. And there's five things that we notice about Jesus' relationship with his Father. The first thing we see here is he followed the Father's example. What is he saying? He said, what I see the Father do, that I do. I follow the Father's example. I follow what the Father does. Jesus didn't do anything independent of his Father. As we read this, we get a sense of the closeness of the relationship between a father and a son. Remember when I was a little boy? By the way, it's good to have my mom here this morning. Sorry, I didn't mention you earlier, Mom, but good to have you with us this morning. Mom remembers this. When I was a little boy, I'd be right alongside my dad doing things. And I'd watch my dad hammer a nail into a board. And I wanted to pound nails in the boards too. I still remember my dad taking me, and he had a board, and he'd hold that nail. He said, okay, son, hit that nail. He was very trusting. But he was a good teacher. My dad taught me how to pound nails in the boards. I followed my father's example. He taught me how to do those things. You know, a young girl can learn a lot by working alongside her mother, following her mother's example. You know, those things are a good reminder of us, but we need to be good examples to our children. We need to be examples that are going to lead them in the right way. Not only did he follow the Father's example, but he was loved by his Father. Verse 20 says, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world. And he does. He loves the world so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. We must not think that he loved the world above his son. Think about that. But he sent him to die on the cross, yes. But he loved his son. Look at John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. You know, we have at our resource all things that we need to live a life of godliness. But can we say that God has put everything in our hands? No. He has put everything in Christ's hands. And through Christ we have access to those things. But we don't have free access to everything. We don't have all authority, all power that Christ does. He has given us those resources to access in our lives. But God loved his Son. He has given all things into his hand. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, is Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven, after Jesus came up out of the water, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His beloved Son. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Is there any doubt that the Father loved the Son? Just read the Bible. You'll see it. It's right there. He was loved by his Father. Thirdly, we see in the relationship of the Father, he received power from the Father. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, for the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Down in verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so he received power from his Father. The Jews no doubt had heard that God had raised people from the dead through the prophets Elijah and Elisha. We have recorded that in the Old Testament. But Jesus confirms that he is able to raise people from the dead as well. They would have also understood that God created the world. In creating it, he gave life to all his creation. And Jesus says in verse 26 that the Father has given him power to give life as well. And they didn't understand that Jesus was not only speaking of his ability to raise those who were physically dead. Jesus was talking about his ability and the purpose to provide salvation so that the spiritually dead could have new life. So God gave Christ the power that he needed. Fourthly, we see he was given authority by his Father. Verse 22 and 23 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then down in verse 27 it says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have been good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have been evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus was made a judge of all men. And he was given that position so that people would honor him as they honored the Father. And there will come a day, as we see in verses 28 and 29, when everyone will stand before a judge. That judge is Jesus Christ. Those who have received Christ as their Savior will be given eternal life. They will continue on to eternal life. But those who have rejected him will go on to eternal torment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 tells us that. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus is speaking here. Verse 31 to 34, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But look at what he does to those on his left." Verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There will come a day when Christ will judge the world. Those who have received him to eternal life, those who have rejected him to eternal torment. But Jesus was given authority by the Father." And one other thing about his relationship to the Father is he sought the Father's will. Verse 30, back in John chapter 5, it says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth was not to fulfill his own agenda. It was not to carry his own banner. It was to do his Father's will. It was to point people to the Father. In John chapter 4, verse 34, he tells the disciples, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then in John chapter 17, verse 4, when he's praying to his Father, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So, Father, I've followed your leading. I've followed your guidance. I've done what you asked me to do. How many times do we get ourselves in trouble because we try to do things according to our own plans? We forget that God has a plan for our lives that is much better. Matthew 26:39, let me read that for you. 26:39, Jesus is in the garden praying before he is taken to his trial. And as we know, he was in great agony as he was praying there in the garden. In verse 39, he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Was Jesus saying he was not willing to go to the cross? He was saying if the plan of God's redemption could be carried out, if the justice of God could be satisfied, if people could be saved without that awful suffering, let it be done. But we see by the fact that he went to the cross, there was no other way to make atonement for men's sins, nor he went willingly. He said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He sought the Father's will. But not only was he dependent on his relationship with his Father, secondly, he was dependent on the witness of his Father. Verse 31 and following, we see that. "When a man comes to you, declaring all the wonderful things that he has done and all the things he can do for you, beware." When somebody comes and says, "Let me share with you all the accomplishments I've done. Let me share with you all the things that I can do for you, beware." I've seen and heard too many people like that who talk a big story, but their reputation says something quite different. Jesus gives three things here that are a witness to the fact that he is the Messiah. And the first one is the witness of John, who was sent by the Father. Verse 31. "Because if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." It doesn't have the impact if I were to tell you all about myself. So in verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. "But I receive not testimony from man. These things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist fulfilled his responsibility to declare Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews. He did what he was called to do, and John the Baptist was martyred shortly after Jesus came on the scene. Some were willing to follow Christ as a result of hearing John's message. Some were not. Many were not. Jesus points out the fact that they were willing to acknowledge John's ministry, but they refused to receive his message. Let me read for you Matthew 21, verse 32. Jesus says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." Jesus rebukes them here. If John came to you preaching righteousness, you wouldn't accept it. You wouldn't follow it. But John, we see in John chapter 1, was sent by God to bear witness of Christ. And he was effective in doing that. John 1, verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe," through Christ, "might believe." He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light, and he did that. So the witness of John was one that Jesus was showing here. And the second thing we see is a witness of the works of the Father, verse 36. "So that I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. The Father has sent me." Let me read for you some verses that talk about the works that Jesus did. John chapter 3, verse 2. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Over in John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Look down in verse 37. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." If I'm not doing my Father's will, if I'm not following my Father wants me, don't believe me. Says in verse 38, "But if I do my Father's works, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." He says, believe the works for the fact that he proves that I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. It says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter saying, "The one that you have taken and crucified, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And it was proven to you by miracles and signs and wonders before you even crucified him. But you rejected that. If you want to see a man's goal in life, whatever they are, look at his works. Is he out to make a name for himself, or is he out to serve others? James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works." Why does Jesus say that his works were a greater witness than that of John? Because the works are visible evidence. The things that Jesus did were visible to these people. You see, a man's friend can say anything to make him look good. But the works show the true test. You watch a man long enough, you'll see what his true character is. Jesus was focused on doing the works of his Father, and at the end of his ministry, as he hung on the cross, he could say with confidence, "It is finished. I did the work my Father sent me to do. It's finished." Apostle Paul, at the end of his ministry, because I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because when God saved him and gave him a new purpose in life, gave him a new life in Christ, he gave the rest of his life to work for God. The churches that he planted were a witness to the work of God through the Apostle Paul. The witness of the works of the Father were a testimony to the fact that Christ was the Messiah. So the third thing that we see here that Christ was dependent on the witness of the Father was the actual witness of the Father. In verses 37 to 47, how is a witness of God declared? It's declared through his word. And God has declared throughout the Old Testament that he would send a deliverer or redeemer. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Daniel 9:25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 2 weeks. The street should be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. You see, God allowed it to be recorded in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets, that Jesus was going to come. It was the witness of the Father that he would send the Son. Jesus tells these Jews that they have rejected the one whom the Father declared should come. They knew the Word of God, but they rejected the God of the Word, because they didn't receive the one whom he had sent. They thought that by knowing the law, that they were guaranteed eternal life. That's in verse 39. Search the scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. You think by knowing the law backwards and forwards, you have eternal life. You know, a person can memorize this word and have all of it memorized from Genesis to Revelation, and they still could go without Christ. Because just knowing it isn't enough. You have to receive it as truth. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus says, you've missed it. You thought you had eternal life in knowing the law, in knowing the prophets, but you missed it. You missed the one who could give you eternal life. Verse 40 is another strong rebuke to these Jews. It says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Basically, the Old Testament bears evidence that I am the Messiah. Though you professedly search it, you to learn the way of life. You think you know it. You think you know the law so well. And though my words prove it, that you will not come to me to obtain life. By this statement, Jesus makes, we see four things. First of all, eternal life only comes through Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Secondly, in order to receive Christ, a person must come to Christ, recognizing their need as a lost sinner, need of a Savior. See, he's not going to drag you kicking and screaming. You have to come. He invites you to come. He invites you to come to himself to receive him as your Savior. You've got to come. Thirdly, we see that many are not saved because they cannot, not because they cannot come, but because they will not come. You see, that coming is an act of the will. You have to make the choice. Again, I can't force you this morning to bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But I can show you that Jesus Christ is inviting you to come. And you have to make the choice. You have to decide. I will say that this sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay for my sin. I will receive that as enough. And I will come. We also see as sinners going our own way, we want to dictate how we're saved. But only when we are willing to acknowledge that all of our ways are useless, when we submit to Christ and come his way. And he says here, he says, you will not come. You want to try to figure it out on your own, but you won't come and receive eternal life from me. Jesus gives further rebukes to them. Verse 41, he says, I received not honor from men. He says, I didn't come to seek your praise. I didn't come to seek your applause. I came to call the will of my Father. Verse 42, he says, I know you, but you have not the love of God in you. He says, that man's clear to me, you have no love for God. Or it'd be a whole different story here. verses 43 and 44, so that I'm coming in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? They were not willing to accept someone who came from God, though they would accept someone who came on their own merit. And then verses 45 to 47. So do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? They were condemned by their own faults. They condemned Jesus because he didn't follow their laws on the Sabbath. Yet they were condemned because they did not believe the writings of Moses. You read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that after Adam and Eve had sinned, Jesus allows to be, God allows to be recorded in Genesis 3:15, that he would raise up a deliverer, he would raise up someone. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is he saying? God is going to raise up a deliverer. God's going to raise up someone who will be victorious over sin and death. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Jacob is blessing his sons. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. And then Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. All these things are recorded by Moses in the books of Moses, Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet in the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. By the way, prophet there is capitalized, speaking of Christ. God is going to raise up Christ. God is going to send Christ. Jesus lived his life and conducted his ministry according to his dependence on the Father. He was depending on the relationship with his Father. He was dependent on the witness of the Father. If you're here today and you're without Christ, are you trying to live your life independent of God? You see, the Jews did. They thought they were just fine living independently of God and his message. They thought they could be fine without the Messiah, without the Messiah they were looking for. That may work for a while. Time will come when all your little empire will come crashing down. And all you will have left is the eternal punishment for rejecting Christ. As believers, are we trying to live our lives independent of our Heavenly Father? Are we thinking that we can plan our own way and work our own plan? Why not allow Him to direct our lives and lead us in the way that honors Him? We have all the instructions we need right here in His Word. We just need to take it off the shelf, read it, meditate on it, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. Are you dependent this morning, or are you independent of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Father, as we look at this passage, as we understand what Christ is saying to the Jews here, help us to evaluate our own lives. Father, help us to realize that we need to be walking with you. We need to have Christ working in our hearts. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, please work in their hearts to draw them to yourself today. I pray that they would willingly come. They would make the choice. They would see. They would have respect unto the recompense and the reward and realize that the direction they're going is going to lead them to eternal torment. Father, I pray that they would choose life, that they would choose Christ. Father, as believers this morning, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with these things, that we can walk with you in fellowship, in joy, and peace. Thank you for what you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name.